I've got a story for you this morning. It's a good story because Jesus told it. So if you'd like to turn your Bibles to Matthew 25, chapter 25, and it's verse 14, the parable of the talents. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with the 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." The man with the 2 talents also came. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." Then the man who had received the 1 talent came. "Master," he said, "I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you." His master replied, "You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Thanks be to God. Amen. Well, as I said, the parable of the talents is a wonderful story. And as Jesus told the story of a rich man going on a journey, he would have been aware that within a few weeks, he too would go on a journey. A journey that would take him up to heaven, where he would take his place at the right hand of the Father. Later in the parable of the talents, we are told that the rich man would be away for a long time. And in the same way, Jesus knew his return would not be as soon as some people might imagine. Yes, Jesus knew that he, like the rich man, would return to receive back his property and obtain a careful accounting for each servant. Now, who are these 3 servants? They represent you and me and anyone else who is called to serve the Master. They symbolize every servant of God who is born into his house, bought with his blood, and employed for his praise and profit. So as we begin, we find that the Master trusts these 3 servants with very large sums of money. 1 talent represents about 15 years of labor. If the average wage today is £27,000, then a talent in today's value is worth just over £400,000. Whilst the master is lavish and trusting, he nevertheless knows his servants well. Likewise, God never gives to us more than we can handle. He knows our strengths and weaknesses, and he will not put on us more than we can bear. God doesn't want us to have a life that we can't make a go of, nor does he want us to have a job that we can't handle. If we end up with a job promotion that will lead us to a nervous breakdown, he doesn't want us to have that either. If 5 talents is too much to cope with and means we're going to go off the rails with it, then he doesn't want us to have it. So the master gives to the one best able to manage the task 5 times as much as the one least able. In doing that, he was sensible and kind, for the master knew the capabilities of each of his servants. God never demands from someone abilities that they have not got, but he does demand that they should use to the full the abilities that they do possess. The servant with 5 times the basic does well and doubles his money. The servant with 2 times the basic also does well and doubles his money. But the servant with the 1 talent chooses only to bury it. He keeps the money safe, but does nothing with it. When the master returns, he is very pleased with the 2 servants who doubled their investments. The master congratulates them, and it's here in verses 21 and 23. Well done, good and faithful servant. Also, the master promotes them when he says, I will put you in charge of many things. And the master throws a party and celebrates with them, saying, come and share your master's happiness. Here we have a success story of a master who has trusted his servants and been well rewarded. The problem is the man with the 1 talent. He hadn't blown the money on gambling or women. He hadn't lost the money on the Jerusalem Stock Exchange. He hadn't wasted the money by buying a dodgy timeshare apartment down on the coast near Joppa. In fact, he hadn't done anything at all than bury it and produce it again. He must have thought that the master would be pleased with him for not losing it. But notice the reason this servant gave for burying his talent. In verse 25, the servant said, I was afraid. I was afraid, and so I went out and hid your talent in the ground. He buried his talent in the ground because of fear. Fear causes many people to bury their talents in the ground. And I'm not talking about the ground in your back garden. Genesis 2, verse 7 says, God formed man from the dust of the ground. We are the ground. People bury their talents within themselves because of fear. Fear of failure. Fear of being ridiculed or laughed at. Fear of hard work. Fear of the unknown. Spirits of fear and fear of man. One of the most tragic places you can ever visit is a cemetery. Not because of the people who are buried there, but because of what is buried with them. Books and songs that were never written, sermons that were never preached, forgiveness that was never granted, inventions that were never developed, so much potential that was never realized. So much has been buried and lost for all eternity because someone was afraid of being hurt, afraid of criticism, afraid of rejection, afraid of financial difficulty or physical danger. one day we are all going to stand before the Master and give account of what he has entrusted to us. Notice in verse 30 that the servant with the one talent was cast into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Theologians disagree about whether or not this verse is referring to hell. But one thing is certain, and I think it is the main point. It is talking about deep regret, sorrow, and remorse over something that has been lost forever and can never be undone. Today, many imagine and talk about the emotions they will feel when they arrive in heaven. They think of songs sung about how they will dance and be overwhelmed with joy. But many could very well experience a very different emotion when they arrive in heaven, and that will be regret. It will be too late to go back and do what should have been done, and wave after wave of regret will wash over many people. No wonder Revelation 21 verse 4 says, Jesus will have to wipe away the tears from their lives. For many people, fear seems to be a legitimate reason not to do something. But let us understand that the master in Jesus' parable was not sympathetic toward the servant who buried his talent. When the servant said, I was afraid, the master did not put his arm around him and say, there, there, it's all right, you poor servant. I'm sorry I put you in such an uncomfortable position. No, the master rebuked him sharply and with anger and said, you wicked, lazy servant. Why did the master accuse the servant of wickedness and laziness? Because rather than facing his fears and taking a risk for his master's sake, he chose the easy path, bury the talent, stay at home, and relax. For the once and only time in his life, the one talent servant had the opportunity to do something to make a difference, and he blew it. Instead of taking a chance, he played safe. When the servant hid his one talent, he exposed his fear. Conversely, the other two servants buried their fear and in doing so exposed their talents. And so if we want our breakthrough, if we want the Lord to release his blessing, then we must bury our fear and take our talent and put it out front. Sadly, there are Christians who are just like that poor one talent servant. They don't make the most of what they've been given. And because they don't make the most of what they've got, even the little they have could one day be taken away. In Exodus chapter 4, God said to Moses, "What is that in your hand?" It was a staff. "Throw it on the ground, Moses." He did, and it turned into a snake. "Pick it up, Moses." He did, and it turned back into a staff. In a similar way, God asks the same question of you and me. What is in your hand? Not much, some of you might say. But whatever is in your hand, give it to the Lord anyway. Offer it to him. You and I may not have much ability, money, or opportunity. That's okay. Just offer what you have to the Lord. Give it all to him. When we put ourselves at the disposal of the King of Kings, we may be surprised at what God does with the little we think we have. Remember, it's faithfulness that God rewards, not worldly success. Real faith involves risk, And we need to quit worrying over being fearful of how much we have to lose and put ourselves out there. God calls us to step out of our comfort zone. Or perhaps, as Ivan said, step out of the boat. This does not mean we should be reckless with our lives, but following Jesus requires faith, and faith often means risk. Again, it's not how much we have that counts, it's what we do with what we have that counts. So when your church needs you, what will you do with your talent? When the world cries out for help, what will you do? When Christ calls and says, come follow me, what will you do? Someone once said, a ship is safe when anchored in the harbour. But that's not what ships are for. In the same way, if our goal is to live a life of security and safety, we'll end up with everything except Jesus. Think of the risks that Jesus took. He challenged religious leaders. He entrusted his kingdom work to his sometimes fickle followers. Our Lord never took the safe road. He never took the easy way. If we're looking for safety and security, we might as well forget about Jesus, because he won't have any part of that. On this point, many have been fed a lie by Satan, because we've been taught that to be saved means to be safe. Yes, there is such a thing as eternal security, but that has nothing to do at all with playing it safe in the decisions of life. A more biblical view is that to be saved means to be so secure in the love of God that you never have to play it safe again. In other words, salvation puts us in such a position that we can afford to take big risks, because we know that God loves us even when we fail. Janet Rand reinforces some of the thoughts this morning in a poem where she wrote, "To laugh is to risk appearing the fool. To weep is to risk being sentimental. To reach out to another is to risk involvement. To expose feelings is to risk showing your true self. To place your ideas and your dreams before the crowd is to risk being called knave. To love is to risk not being loved in return. To live is to risk dying. To hope is to risk despair. To try is to risk failure. But risks must be taken, because the greatest risk is to risk nothing. The person who risks nothing, does nothing, has nothing, is nothing, and becomes nothing. He may avoid suffering and sorrow, but he simply cannot learn, feel, change, grow, or love. Chained by his certitude, he is a slave. He has forfeited his freedom. Only the person who risks is truly free." That poem underlines for us some of the issues we're looking at in the parable of the talents. Yes, there are times in our lives when we all feel afraid. It's just human nature. And we'll never completely eliminate feelings of nervousness, hesitation, and fear from our lives. But we don't have to give in to fear. Just like everything else in life, God has given us a choice. We can press through our fear, or we can be paralyzed by our fear. But we can't do both. Imagine for a moment you are about to embark on the most challenging undertaking in your life. You have no idea what lies before you. And then the Lord comes to you and says, "Be very courageous." That might scare me. Why? Because courage is only needed in the presence of danger. Courage is not the absence of fear. In fact, there is no courage without fear. Courage is the willingness to face fear. Most of the time, fear is like a mirage. As you walk towards it with courage, it will become more and more transparent until it disappears completely. So be encouraged. Make today the day you begin to take steps to face any fears you may have. Don't bury your talents, but instead ask Jesus to help you bury your fear. And remember that what is at stake is God's eternal kingdom. Our talent does not belong to us. It belongs to the Master. He has entrusted it into our hands. When Jesus returns, he's going to look at how we've invested all that he has given us. He's going to look at the risks we've taken to build his kingdom. And he's going to ask us, what did you do with what I gave you? The gifts, the talents, the abilities, the brains, the education, and the freedom to choose. No matter what we have to invest, if we live out God's purpose for our life, be that as a mother, a teacher, a pastor, an engineer, a plumber, an evangelist, a prayer warrior, a business person, or in retirement, if we're faithful in serving God, using our gifts, abilities, time, skills, and passions to build his kingdom, then nothing we do is useless. Together, let's do our best to use our talents and invest our talents as the Holy Spirit leads and enables us. Together, let's make an eternal difference as we experience the amazing joy and genuine fulfillment of seeing God multiply our talents for his purposes. Paul said in 1 Corinthians, "Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." When our life is over, our eternal destiny will be based on our faith in Jesus. Salvation is by grace, not through good works. However, we will be held accountable for what we do with what we have been given by God. He has made an investment in our lives, and he expects a return on it. This is not, I believe, a heaven or hell issue. It is a matter of rewards. And this should motivate us to make every effort to make our life count for the short time we are here on earth. It's true, isn't it, that the best part of an investment is when we enjoy the return on the investment. At our last house in Bury St. Edmunds, we had solar panels, and every quarter the income from those panels was credited to our bank account, and it felt good to receive a return on our investment. In the same way, if we invest our life to serve God, then there will be a commendation and rewards. Can you imagine getting to heaven and God says, "Good job, you did it. You didn't just live for yourself. You served me and helped others. Well done." And so it is when we invest wisely and courageously and turn a spiritual profit for the kingdom of God. It will be truly wonderful to hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Thanks be to God. Amen.